facing the Lord's Supper here in just a little bit. And I know I try not to get ritualistic with communion. I know it's easy to do that, but I try to keep it as something that's healthy for the church, something that's a real transaction when we take part in it. And tonight I'm just going to talk about the Lord's Supper some. Sometimes we'll take part in communion. And I'll probably preach something different than take communion. Tonight we're going to focus on it. And I know I've did some in-depth studies over the years about it. And I know I've got lessons I could teach you that probably bore you out your mind about it. But I don't want to do that. Amen. I want to encourage you tonight and let you know that what we're about to do here in just a little bit is a precious, sacred thing that we share with one another as believers. Amen. And the fellowship of the believers. And tonight we're in fellowship. I like what Brother Marvin Smith is a preacher, we know, and he's a pastor in Florida. He said, the definition of fellowship is this: you're not the only fellow on the ship. Amen. We're in this together. We work together. We live together. We're striving together. And the Lord's Supper was given to the believers, given to the church, as something that was precious and sacred, and something that should never be taken lightly. Amen. We're going to go over that in just a few moments. But if you want to go in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I know we could read a whole lot about it, but I don't, like I said, I just want to kind of touch on some things and just try to bring out some things with the Lord's help. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you'll turn there with me. Praise the Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Amen. We're going to read some verses of Scripture there. And I do trust you've kept your mind on the Lord even this afternoon. That God would help us here. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, and when you get there, say amen. All right. In verse 23, we can read before then, but we're gonna kind of jump into verse 23 here. And this is what it says: For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he may come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Here, the great apostle Paul is reflecting back, and he's talking to the Corinthian church about this great ordinance that was given to the church about this holy thing called Holy Communion. You would understand that there are two ordinances that the Lord Jesus commanded for His church to perform. And I know many of you know this. The first is this: water baptism. And I trust here tonight, if you're born again, washed in the blood, I do trust you've taken a dip somewhere and been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is an ordinance that God gave us. It does not save you, but it's a testimony that you are saved. That second ordinance that was given to us, my friends, is the Lord's Supper. And many times, what I have witnessed over the years is that many people take part in communion without understanding the fullness of what they are doing. To them, it's just another ritual or another symbolic thing. So my intention in this quick exhortation to you tonight is I want to unfold to you the meaning of the Lord's Supper from the biblical and scriptural perspective, that when we do this tonight, you're not doing it half-heartedly. You're not doing it just because you're in church. You're doing it because you are entering in and establishing and remembering the Lord's covenant and His promises to us as a church. Now, understand this, and you may have read this in history before, but in the year 1555, 1555, in the year 1558, the reign of Bloody Queen Mary, 288 Protestant reformers were burned at the stake. Of these, one was an archbishop, four were bishops, 21 were clergymen, 55 were women, and four were children. And when you study this, why were they burned by the Roman Catholic Queen? It was this one thing like this. There was one central issue they could not agree on, and that was the Lord's Communion. There was so much misunderstanding about what it was to partake of it and what it meant to enter into that Holy Communion. And I'm going to read to you from a famous historian, and just bear with me so you'll understand how important they took communion at that time. It says this, the writer says this, the doctrine in question at that time when these were killed was the real presence and the body and blood of Christ in the consecrated elements of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, did they or did they not believe that the body and the blood of Jesus Christ was really, that it was corporally, literally, locally, and materially present under the forms of bread and wine after the words of consecration were pronounced? Did they or did they not believe that the real body of Jesus Christ was taken prayer was there when they were eating that bread, the one born of a virgin? So notice this, these men that were saying this, there was people at that time that were saying that when you ate that bread, you were literally eating the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that that bread somehow, when you put it into your mouth, it would actually transform into the flesh of Jesus, and that wine, when you drank it, actually, it's a major word they use for this, and I ain't going to try to quote it, but when the actual wine actually turned to the blood of Jesus in your mouth, and these men and women, these 288 Protestant reformers stood up and said, look, something is wrong with this. We are doing communion wrongly. We are not observing it rightly. And my friend, as we look at this, I'm trying to get you to understand this. There was men and women and children who were willing to give their life to preserve the sacredness of the Lord's communion, trying to do away with the false doctrine aspect of it. So, if we look at this tonight, when you enter into this, would it be something you'd be willing to give your life for? Would it be something that you look at this and realize how important it is to the body of Christ? Now, I will say this tonight. I do not believe that that bread or that cracker turns into the flesh of Jesus in your mouth. I thank God that it doesn't. That'd be weird and strange, and you'd have to say amen. I don't believe that that Welch's grape juice, it don't turn physically into the blood of Jesus in your mouth. But when we look at the Bible, what does it mean when it says that we partake of the body of Christ? So, in these words, when we look at this, Jesus says, this is my body. Now, that does not mean the physical body of Jesus materializes in this bread. And my friend, the positive meaning is this. This is my body. This is my blood. What he is saying is this. This is symbolic of me. This represents me. This is me. And my friend, he's letting us know when you do this, you're doing this in remembrance of me. And we will talk about that. Here, I want to show you some things that when you take the Lord's communion, there's some different things that you're doing. And I'm going to briefly go over these. There's some different things that you're doing that you need to understand. The first thing, when you take part in the Lord's communion, number one is this. That is the proclamation of the gospel. That's why the Bible says this. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Notice this. This is my body means, He's saying, look, this is a representation of my broken body. You proclaim my death for sinners until I come. You proclaim the gospel, the bread and the cup proclaim the saving and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So, when you partake in communion, you're actually proclaiming the gospel to the those that are around you. You're saying, look, I believe that Jesus died. I believe that there's salvation. I believe that there is forgiveness. I believe that everything about Jesus is real, and it's a testimony unto those that are around us. That's what taking communion is, my friend. It is to be a proclamation of the gospel. The second thing that is my favorite, I love this, is this, that you do this in remembrance of Him. Now, how many knows remembrance is a real thing? Peter talks about it. You look the words up in the epistle of Peter. Remembrance is something that is a real place. Isn't it amazing how your memory works? You ever smelt something before and it brought something to your memory? Negative or positive? You ever done something before and all of a sudden you passed an old building and you have a memory there? Doesn't take long. Let me take a trip to see Mom and Daddy. Let me ride through Edenton one or two times. I can point, oh, there, and how's it here? There, I have memories. You have memories from your childhood. Remembrance, it's almost like it. If you allow me to say it this way, it's almost like a film in your mind that when you think about something or you see something, or almost like a scar on your body. I know I've testified this before, but my finger up here, when you look at it, most of you never noticed it. I mean, it's amazing. It's got scars on the side of it. And like I said, when I look at that finger, instantly my memory is jarred into motion. I remember going to Happy Home Camp meeting and on a little scooter. Now, I was 6 years old. There's a lot of things about six I could never tell you. But the star reminds me of that. Scooter. And Daddy said, don't go down that ramp. And I ran right against that brick wall and it dragged me down that brick wall. I remember, this is how much it jars my memory. I remember crying like a baby. I remember going into back then a Happy Home had camp meeting and they had an old sawdust place where you go in this little sawdust hut and you go in there and you eat lunch and breakfast. I remember going in there crying and a man by the name of King George gave me 5 band-aids to put on my finger. Memory works, doesn't it? I remember King George where he was sitting. The building's gone, and I can tell you that because that is in remembrance in my mind. Now notice this. When he says, do this in remembrance of me, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. He says, let this representation of my body and my blood remind you of me. First, the death of Christ is proclaimed, and then, my friend, we are reminded about Christ. Remember this. He said, remember me. Remember him sitting in fellowship. Remember him being betrayed about Judas and knowing all along. Remember me giving thanks to God who ordained it all. Remember me breaking the bread just as I willingly gave my own body to be broken. Remember me shedding my blood. Remember me in the whipping post. Remember me being spit upon. Remember my beard being ripped out. Remember me going to Calvary. Remember the nails going into my hand. Remember the nails going into my feet. Remember them lifting me up as all the world could be drawn unto me. Remember me when I sat there and the 7 cries of Calvary. Remember me the crown of thorns. Remember the robe of mockery. Remember as they sat there and wagged their head at me. Remember I was there at Calvary and they said, won't you go up like Elias? Won't you do this? And remember all these things that I did it all for you, my friend. He said, remember me. I did that for you. It was not because it was just some tragic event. It was the will of God and He wants us to remember that. We need to remember, church. We get so forgetful and so unthankful at times. And I'm not even saying willfully, but busyness. We find ourselves obligated. I tell you, at times, I just beg God, I want to get disconnected for a day. I want to turn my phone off. I want to just go to church and lay on my face. And I'm telling you, it was those seasons and times that you remember. Sometimes we're too busy to remember. That's why we do communion. I'm telling you, shut everything else out. Don't worry about after church. Don't worry about where you're going to eat. Don't worry about at home. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let's remember God tonight in Jesus. Let's remember Him together. Let's remember Him on the cross. See our Savior there. I remember that little preacher had a vision of Calvary. He said, he don't always have visions. He said, God, I want to see. I wish I could see. He said, remember, he felt like God showed him something in his spirit. He said, when he seen Jesus at Calvary, it was far from the pictures with flowers all around it. It was far from the pictures. He said, it was almost like in his mind. He said, it almost like if he could have smelled that scenery, it would have stunk. It would have been because of the bite. He said, you looked at Jesus there. He said, it almost looked like just hamburger meat, just all minced up, torn and beaten. I'm telling you, friends, Jesus says, look, I want you to remember what I did for you. I want you to remember me suffering to attain your blessing. Remember me shedding my blood that you might be forgiven. Remember that I died for you that you may live. My friend, let all these memories of me and all the fullness of love and power flood your soul tonight during communion. May it flood your soul. We have to understand that's what God wants. When we do communion, it's not just a dead ceremony. It's remembering. How many wants to do that tonight? Amen. I'm glad you're with me. Number 3, not only there's a thing of remembrance, but there's a thing of faith. Notice what the Bible says in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whosoever believes in me shall not thirst. This is my body is what he says again. Means that when you eat this, as you eat the bread and drink this cup, come to me believing on me. I believe you can get healed during communion. Because you're focusing on the covenant. I believe people can get saved during communion. I hope you get saved before you try to take it. Amen. I believe that, my friends. That it's a time that you believe on Him. That is, we sit at the table, spiritually speaking. There, look at the cross. Look at Calvary. Look at Jesus as your life-sustaining food and drink. Let the proclamation of my death and remembrance of all that I am awaken a faith and draw you into a deeper communion with me. After you take communion tonight, you ought to leave here with your faith increased, not decreased. Because you're remembering. My friends, we look at this. He says, this is my blood. Eat spiritually. That is, eat by faith. Feed your soul on all that I am for you. Let them nourish your heart tonight. When you put the bread in your mouth and you drink that grape juice, let it be something that nourishes you. Know that that is Jesus. Notice that symbolic of what He's done. Let it build faith inside of you. My friends, this is something that we must understand. Faith is being satisfied in all that God has done for us. That's what faith is trusting Him. My friends, we look at this tonight, we also must understand that the savoring of the new covenant is our fourth point. Consider the Lord's Supper as a savoring of the new covenant, because this is what He says. He says to us in the same way. He says this. He said, also He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Notice this. Jesus did not say that out of a mere historical interest. He said it because He wanted us to taste the sweetness of the new covenant. It's sweet to be in the new covenant. I don't have no desire to go to Mount Sinai. As far as in the level of the Old Testament. I'd like to see probably the actual mountain. I heard it ain't that big. I heard it's pretty unique to see. But I have no desire to go to the Old Covenant. I have no desire for you to go there. You know, we're not trying to climb Mount Sinai. Thank God for Mount Zion. Amen. Which mountain you climbing tonight? Amen. Are you oppressed and depressed trying to climb some religious mountain? I'm telling you, taste the sweetness, put the cups to your lips, and once you partake of the new covenant and find out in Christ Jesus, there's not liberty to sin, but there's liberty to live. There's liberty to serve Him. There's grace and joy and peace and the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the new covenant, my friend. Jesus did not say, look, that's got to be a historical thing. He wanted us to taste the sweetness of the new covenant. He wanted us to know, to savor all that it offers. My friend, in that new covenant, God has given us so many different things. I'm going to name 4 to you tonight. God promises to forgive sins in the new covenant. Thank the Lord. Isn't that pretty sweet? Put the cups to your lips. Take a drink. Thank God for the new covenant. I wonder how many be dead in here today if you lived underneath the old covenant. I wonder how many you've been hit with a few rocks by now. Unclean. Throw it outside the camp. Take away, do this, do that. Exile. Can't even enter into the presence of God you felt tonight. You'd have to let high priest tell you all about it. But my Lord, tonight, thank you for it. Thank the Lord for the new covenant. I'm not entering in through a priest. You ain't got to bypass Derek Jones to get to Christ. Won't you step into His presence? I'm telling you, the sweetness of the new covenant is real. And I'm telling you, it's a joy to be a part of it. Amen. He promises to forgive our sins. I like this. The new covenant that He refers to, God promises to write the law in our hearts. Hey, isn't it good to know that you ain't got some cold external tablets you got to lug around all the time? God's written it on my heart. I want to do this. Amen. It's not some code. The second promise of the new covenant, and all this comes from Jeremiah 31 if you ever want to study it. But it says He will write the law on their hearts in the old covenant, the law of Moses. The law was written on stone and could not justify nor sanctify. It was external. It was powerless. God ordained it in place. God ordained that it is in His place. It would come a new covenant. And my friend, hey, God would actually write it not on the stony tables, but on the fleshly tables of our heart. And my friend, it's a delight to be in the new covenant. When you take communion tonight, won't you thank God for all that He's put together and done? Accept these things. You ain't underneath the old thing. You're underneath this new law, the new life. Jesus purchased, look, Jesus purchased not a new law, but a new life. Trying to enforce new laws. That's not. This is life. You ain't living till you come to Christ. You ain't living till He puts it in your heart. I'm telling you, let Him write it on your heart. And I'm telling you, the joy and the fulfillment you're looking for is right there. The fourth thing that happens in the new covenant is this, that God promises that all the covenant people shall know God. He also promises that He will be our God and we will be His people. Isn't it good to know that He's our God tonight and we're His people? And I could preach all that. It'd take so much time to go over all that. But I'm telling you, it's all in the new covenant. Notice this, and I won't be real long. The Lord's Supper is a call to love. If you're here tonight and you got bitterness in your heart, guess what? Examine yourself for you to partake. It's a call to love, and I don't have time to go over the full spectrum of this. I could teach it more than I could preach it in time. But understand this, that as we look at this tonight, it seems to me very significant that 1 Corinthians, Paul does not introduce the Lord's Supper as a part of a systematic teaching or worship. He introduces it as a way of supporting his rebuke against the Corinthians. They were divided. They would come together to eat. And you had a certain group of rich folks who were sitting on one side, who were sitting over there getting full. The Bible even said drunk. Now you can read that yourself and define it the way you want to. But I know this, they shouldn't. They're over there at one table. I just picture them, they had chicken legs and eating everything else. And over there on the other side of the church, you had peasants that were not eating and they actually were starving. They were going without. And Paul said, "What is wrong with you all?" He said, "How can you sit there and feed your face? And you got some in the church that are sitting there, and they're hungry, and they're needy, and they're dying, and this, and these." He's talking about this. Don't you know you're all going to take part in the Lord's Supper together in a little bit? We're saying, what gives you the right to partake of the body of Christ when you're not showing the Spirit of Christ? What gives you the right to act like you're above somebody when Jesus humbled Himself? He abased Himself. He was somebody like a servant, and you want to act like a king and act like you're observing the Lord's Supper? Who are you kidding? Guess what? When you partake of the Lord's Supper, there's a level playing field in here. You make $200,000 a year, you make $10,000 a year. It don't matter in the eyes of God. You all had to come by Calvary. You all were a sinner before you got saved. It don't matter who you are. One ain't here, one ain't there. My friend, I'm telling you, this is what it is. He said, look, the Lord's Supper, it makes things all common in the eyes of God for the believer. Notice this, the Lord's Supper is not a mere religious ritual. It is a call to love one another. When we leave here tonight, my friend, we ought to leave here more united and loving one another because we're observing what Jesus did for us. Last point tonight, the Lord's Supper, one of the most important things to understand, is a call to self-examination. It is a time to examine yourselves. Now hear me, church, this is a very serious note. Because since there is a close correlation between the meaning of the Lord's Supper and the heart of the Christian, you cannot separate it. You cannot partake of the Lord's Supper without your heart really being in it. If you do it unworthily or half-heartedly, the Bible talk about this, but there can be chastisement and judgment if your heart's not really in this. That's why we have to be careful that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it isn't just a passing thing. It isn't, look, I can't wait to get up there and get out of church. No, it's not that. It's a stop. You know what I'm talking about? It's just a stop in time. I mean, just everything else needs to lose its value. And I'm not saying get crazy, I'm saying but lose its value beside this. The Lord's Supper is that important. Verse 27 says this, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Notice this. What does this eating unworthily mean? That word unworthy means irreverently, unworthily. In manner of prayer, saying this, when you partake of the Lord's Supper and you know that you've been irreverent, you know you have Him and living right and doing the best you can to serve Him, God does not accept that. He actually frowns upon it and despises that. Because you know what you're saying when you come to the Lord's table of communion unworthily or nonchalantly? You're saying, look, Lord, I know this ordinance that You gave me to remember Your life and what You did for me. You know what? I'm trampling the blood of Jesus under my feet. Because I could care less. It means nothing to you. I'm telling you, friends, it should mean everything to you. I've given this testimony here, I think every time I do communion, or maybe other times. But I'm telling you, there was a time that I knew I was not living right. At times I felt like I was struggling. I'm going to be honest with you. I right when I got saved in the inception and just going through so many temptations and battles and so much change in my life, and I knew I wasn't doing right in some areas. And we had to come to church and we're doing the Lord's Communion. And boy, I tell you, like I said, you may have some disagreements, but my old church, there's a few things you didn't do. Like I said, they may not know Hebrew and Greek in the context of everything, but boy, they could put the fear in God of you so strong. And they tell you, if you're up here, boy and girl, teenager, adult, you know you sitting there living like a hypocrite and a sinner, and they just say, don't come up here around here. And guess what? I sit right in the back most times, my arms folded as a sinner. No way was I going to partake of it. I remember one time, I was kind of in and out, straddling the world, if there's such a thing. And I remember they gave me the cracker. I remember putting it in my pocket. I remember them giving me the grape juice. And I put it in my mouth. I wouldn't spit it in the sink because I feared partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. You know what it made me do? Maybe go home and get things right with God. Because there was no way I could touch the holy things of God with a clear conscience. If you can do that, you're in trouble. If you can come to the house of God and giggle and laugh, act like it did, I'm telling you, something's wrong. This is a holy transaction with a living God. I'm telling you tonight, as we go into this, failing to appreciate what the bread and the cup signify, that Christ loved the church and died for her, my friend, failing to feel any remorse that our attitudes or actions or so may be inconsistent with the love of Christ, failing to renounce those attitudes and actions and turn to the path and that we should love one another with the whole heart, failing to trust Jesus for forgiveness and for the power to walk in love, you are partaking of the cup unworthily. Your situation may be more subtle. You may find yourself sitting at the table of holiness and not really giving. And giving not only of your money, but of yourself to the lost. Guess what? It's a good time to examine yourself and say, God, help me. You know, it's all right. It's all right to judge yourself, because if you don't judge yourself, ye shall be judged. Won't we judge ourselves tonight? Amen? I promise you, you're going to go a lot easier in yourself usually, but I'm telling you, you judge yourself by the Word of God. Set yourself beside that. What does it mean to eat the Lord's Supper worthily and properly? Hear me. Do you see and savor what the bread and the cup signify? That Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her? I'm asking you a question. Do you really savor His sacrifice in your life? I hope you do. The second aspect is this. Do you feel remorse? Do you feel bad? Do you make sure that your attitudes and appetites and actions are in check every day? And in areas that you struggle in, that you've gotten it right with Jesus Christ and you're striving to live above this world. Are you or not? Ask yourself these questions. Do you renounce all attitudes and actions and turn from them into the path of love where you know that you should be doing more? My friend, that should be inside of us, to pray to do more. Do you pray to do more and to ask God to help you reach others? And my last thing is this, and do you trust Jesus for the forgiveness of everything in your life, anything? How many trust Jesus for forgiveness? Aren't you glad to be forgiven? I mean, going to the altar, whatever area in life, thank God for it. But I don't know about you, I don't want to take any of those areas lightly. Now, like I said, I know I'm preaching to the church. I believe many of you, like I said, are wonderful. I'm asking you self-examination. Answer the questions yourself. You ain't got to talk to me about it unless you really feel like you need to. But I tell you this, isn't it a precious time of communion? It is an intimate time with you and your Savior. I'm telling you, friends, if you take it seriously, it's intimate. It's real. You know, I'm telling you, you ever felt, and I'm just saying this, and we're going to have our communion service, but have you ever felt the presence of Christ so strong in a communion service? There's been times I felt He felt like He was right there. He was almost tangible. He was real. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ wants to make Himself real to you tonight. Amen. Can we stand all over this building tonight? My wife goes to the piano. We're going to enter into this sacred time together. I want to make it a reverent time. And we can look at so many different things about this chapter. But the rest of the chapter, Paul is warning about the kinds of things that may befall Christians who partake unworthily. Hear me. He said, if you partake unworthily, he says this, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We're saying this, when you do it unworthily, you're looking at the Lord's body and you're failing to discern it. You're looking at it and what He's done and you're making light of it. Let's not do that. Notice what Paul says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Because of their unworthy participation in the Lord's Supper, many in the Corinthian church were attended with bodily infirmities and diseases, and some of them were even asleep." And it ain't talking about taking a nap. It's talking about God's divine judgment. And I look, my friends, I'm not here tonight to be your judge. But I want you to judge yourself. The Word of God judges. I know I'm limited. I can't. Isn't it amazing? We don't see each other's hearts, and I'm glad it's that way. You know, I know sometimes gifts of the spirits, the gift of the Spirit, times Jesus read hearts. I can believe there's times that God may let a man of God or a woman of God see into certain things. But I don't believe that's the norm or every day. Everybody here tonight, your heart is a sacred place with you and God. You've got to examine it. And when we enter into this, this is not a bad time. I don't want to put a wet blanket on this. I want you to rejoice in this. Communion is a wonderful time. So notice this tonight and what we'll do tonight during communion. And you know, I'm not worried if I'm going to say everything right. I've got over that. Exactly, I'm going to do everything right. But I'm going to say this. Let's make this a sacred time. Amen. And the way we're going to line up front, we're going to do the first pew on both sides. And then skip a pew, every other pew. That way the ushers can get between and deliver the sacraments and things to us. So if you would, find your way to the front. Find every other pew, starting with the front one. And let's just get our minds on the Lord. Thank God for the new covenant. Thank the Lord for forgiveness. Thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah.